You can touch it.
Lord, we reverence you tonight. We reverence your spirit.
It's just to believe.
Glory to God. Glory to God. We reverence your spirit, oh God. Hallelujah.
Name.
Hallelujah. Bless the name of the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord.
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Is really
Hallelujah.
All that matters.
God, we come to praise you tonight, Lord. We come to worship you. God, touch someone's heart. Lord, do it right now. Step by aisle, pew by pew.
There's only
be it done right now. Be it done right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 If you need the Lord to help you tonight, would you lift your hands toward heaven one more time? Thank God, thank God, thank God. Oh, touching Jesus is all that really matters. Glory to God.
It's really all that matters. Then your life,
Lord, there's strength in your presence.
The same.
Glory to God. Glory to God.
There's only
hallelujah, hallelujah.
One way to touch.
We love you, Jesus. We love you tonight. We praise you.
Just believe.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. I believe the Lord's here to speak to us, don't you? Amen, amen. There's a passage of Scripture that's been on my heart, and if you'd like to read there with us, Nehemiah chapter 4. Appreciate all the music tonight. I believe they've helped us set the atmosphere to worship Him and to welcome the Spirit of the Lord into our midst and our hearts tonight. And I trust you've obeyed the Lord, and maybe you've already been blessed and helped and strengthened by the presence of God. I trust you have. Amen. Touching Jesus is all that really matters. Amen. That's why we come to the house of the Lord, is it not? Amen. Is that why you came to the house of the Lord? Amen. I trust it is. Touching Jesus. Whatever problem you have, if you can just touch Jesus. Amen. Amen. I appreciate the Spirit of the Lord tonight. Amen. Nehemiah 4 and 13 and 14. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families. Sunday morning when I was preaching, I believe it was Sunday morning, and I started calling out names, family units. While I was saying that, this scripture came to my mind and has stayed with me the last few days. And I really feel like the Lord would love to help the families tonight. How many would say we're in a fight for the family in America? I mean, we are absolutely in a fight for the family unit as we know it. I remember one time I was sitting in college, and a guest speaker got up. Of course, that was in 1990 or 89, somewhere through there. And they said within 20 years, the family unit will no longer exist as we know it today. And I thought, what in the world? Who is this nut? Where did they find this person? Man, it's 2007, and it may not be within 20 years, but on the horizon and the shadows, we're in a fight for the family as we know it, as God intended the family. And so Nehemiah sets the families in the high places and the lower places. I even set the people after their families with swords, spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, unto the rulers, unto the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And notice what he says. And fight. And fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Look down at verse number 22. No, verse number 20. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work. Amen. You can be seated tonight with these scriptures as our reading. I'm not going to preach, but just maybe 15, 20 minutes or so and share with you my heart. But it is a fight for the family. I've not heard the comments that were made by Al Gore recently, but I was in a setting today where someone referred me to them, and I will follow up and verify that, but recently made comments concerning the move to accept homosexual marriage, and that that should be part of our American modern culture, that they should have the right to marry just as well as God intended man and wife. And that debate is not new. Of course, what I think about Al Gore is irrelevant, but I think he's trying to find a voice because he is irrelevant, so that's an issue. If it's not global warming, it's that. But point being served, he made the headlines, and that's what he needs. But say for one election in Florida, that man would be president of our country. Really. And some really feel that he should have been. But regardless of how you felt Florida was decided, that man was as close as any to becoming president that did not. And for now him to say, we're in a fight for the family. We are in a bulldog fight for the family as we know it. It's not going to get easier, I don't think, before Jesus comes. It may ratchet up and get harder. And Nehemiah looked around and saw walls that were broken down. He saw walls that were laying in the rubble and the dust. And Nehemiah leaves a secure job. He leaves a job of somewhat prestigious positions and affluence and certainly economic benefit, because these walls have to be built up. These walls to the house of God. You and I have walls that we are building as well. Walls in our homes. Walls to our marriages. Walls concerning the heritage of our children. It is a fight for the family. And Nehemiah looks into the people's eyes and he says, fight. It's one thing to tell you to fight and you just pick up a sword and a spear and go to fighting. But Nehemiah tells them why we should be fighting. Don't just fight for the sake of fighting. There are some people that would do that. They don't care what the fight's about. If there's a fight, we'll fight. But Nehemiah said, fight for your brethren, the people that you sit in the house of God with tonight. I believe we're worth fighting for one another, don't you? Are we fighting one for another? Notice my choice of preposition. I did not say fighting with one another, but fighting for one another. And there's a big difference. Have you ever been when you were fighting with or fighting for? The devil would love to make us fight with. But if we want God to get involved as he did in verse number 20, we're going to have to do some fighting. That seems a little bit paradoxical at the earlier part of this chapter for Nehemiah to tell them to fight, but then later on in the chapter, God starts fighting. Well, here's what I found about the Lord, that if you're willing to go to battle for him and with him, he'll stand up and fight for you. But if we just sit back and let the devil come in and raid and take, there's nothing God can do about it. But if we're willing to stand up, if we're willing to speak up, if we're willing to fight for the family and fight this faith, I believe God's ready to fight for the church. I believe God's ready to fight and let his wrath and fury be shown. Because if God spared not the holy angels, and if God caused them to lose their first estate, and if God sent fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah, and if God sent Jesus to the cross and let sin be poured out upon him, I believe that he once again is willing to let his wrath be shown if we will fight for one another. That's enough worth fighting for right there. The heritage of the church. That there is a blood-bought, sanctified, Holy Ghost-filled church that you and I could come to tonight. When's the last time you just reared your head back, lifted up your eyes toward heaven and said, "Thank you, Lord, that I have a church to go to. Thank you, Lord, that I've got some brothers and sisters in the faith that I can pray with them, that I can call them, that I can have fellowship with them. Thank you, Lord, and I'm willing to fight for what I have." If you're not willing to fight for it, we may lose it. Well, we've always had it, but that's different. The battle's on now. It was a different day in America 75 years ago. 30 years ago, it was a different day than it is right now. And there is a fight against the family. But if you're not willing to fight for your brethren, let me ask you this. Are your children worth fighting for? If there's anything I know about you, the touchiest two things you've got is your money and your kids. I mean, I can preach, I can cut it tight, I can make it sound like we're all going to hell and we can take it. But touch Johnny and Susie, oh, it's on now. It's a different ball game now. Am I telling the truth? And if you don't have kids but you've got grandkids, it's worse now. Yeah, it don't get any easier. But Nehemiah said, "What about your sons? What about your daughters?" Hear me, and I told you I'm only going to preach 15 or 20 minutes. If the church of Jesus Christ doesn't stir themselves, if the holiness people, if me and you, mom and dad, I'm not talking to our young people, they're doing superb. They're doing wonderful. Amen. I appreciate our young people. But if mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, if we don't get stirred up and begin to fight, if our children are not worth fighting this battle for, then who is worth fighting for? If you're not willing to fight for the brother and sister that you sing with in the choir, go to church with, my Lord, help us, our children that are coming on. They deserve to be handed a church that is full of the power and the glory of God. They deserve a holiness church. You see, here's the deal, mom and dad. You were handed a holiness church. You were handed a church that was holiness. So you get to choose whether or not you want to hold up the standard or let the standard down. But if we let the standard down, our young people, they won't get to make that choice. It will already be made for them. Amen. That's why you see sometimes young people and you get to meeting them and they don't even realize it, but they've got granddaddies or grandmothers or great aunts or uncles or even parents that used to be holiness but have changed now, and those young people don't know anything anything about the heritage that has been sacrificed at the altar of worldliness and the altar of compromise. Amen. Hear me now. Hear me now. Amen. I don't pastor the church any different than I raise my children. Amen. The same convictions that I try to put in my children's life, amen, I get from the word of the Lord. Amen. They're not going to fit in this world. They're not going to fit in. They're going to be different. But are we not supposed to be different? Amen. Have we not been called out? Have we not been saved? Amen. Have I not seen the light of the glorious gospel? Am I not raising them different? Yes. Amen. Daniel stood out. The three Hebrew boys, they stood out. I believe our young people that are full of the power and the glory of God, that are separated. Amen. Our young ladies that look like young ladies. Amen. That don't have their makeup on. That have that long hair and that modest apparel. Amen. Friend, I believe they're a witness against this world. Amen. They don't have to ask them, are you saved? Do you go to church? They want to know where, what church do you go to? Amen. They want to know where they go to church. There's something different about their life. Now hear me, mom and dad, hear me real closely. Amen. You're going to have to make up your choice and make a decision what is worth fighting for and what is not worth fighting for. Amen. Sometimes, sometimes mom and dad can just live it, because that's the way they were raised. But if you really want to know what somebody believes, give them a few children. And then when they start raising their children, then we really see what's in the heart. Because you're not just little Susie and little Johnny. If it's not in your heart, you don't have the ability to pass it on to them. Amen. You'll start making excuses for them. You don't want them to be so different. You don't want people in the neighborhood to make fun of them, and you don't want them to be deprived. They're going to grow up and be rebellious. I got news for you. You start making concessions, the devil is going to push you so backwards that you won't know where to stop. Once you start backing up, you won't know where to stop. I'll tell you where to stop. When you was a teenager and you felt the power of God, whatever God spoke to you is what you need to speak to them, because God's word is the same. I'd love for the devil to know the fight is on. I said the fight is on. Amen. We're not willing to lay down and be complacent. We're not willing to give up and go liberal and complacent. But the Spirit of God is stirring the church of Jesus Christ that we're ready to stand out and to step up for the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 If you want God to fight for you, you're going to have to start doing some fighting yourself. So that means don't lay it on the church. Don't lay it on the youth leader. Don't lay it on the youth pastor. Don't lay it on the Christian school. Don't lay it on the Sunday school teachers. All those are going to be extensions of what you're trying to establish. But if you're willing to fight for your kids, if you're willing to fight for the glory of God, here's how you're going to do it. The Bible tells us that they're working and fighting at the same time, that they're building and battling, that when the battle's not raging, they're trying to build the wall. Amen. They're slapping mortar and raising up bricks, but they've also got a spear and a sword just in case the enemy shows up. Amen. You've got to be a builder and a battler if you're going to make it in this end time. But we're trying to build up the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen. Pray for one another. Amen. Fight for one another. Amen. Try to build up the walls. But every now and then the devil's going to show up. You got to lay down the trowel. You got to let the mortar dry up. And you've got to unsheath the sword. You've got to go to battle. You've got to draw a line in the sand and say, we're not going past this point. And friend, when you stand up for God, God's going to stand up for you. Amen. God promised, if two or three are gathered together in my name, I promise to be in the midst. I know that we use that in church theology, but mom and dad, what if you stood together and said, where two or three are gathered together, if God can get the moms and dads together, if mom and dad would get together, he promised to be in the midst of them. Hallelujah. I'm going to give you an assignment. Go home. I told you 15 or 20 minutes. So I'm at 15 minutes right now. Go home tonight. Count the children of Ahab and Jezebel. Count their children and grandchildren in the Bible. And then flip over into Chronicles and count the children of Obed-Edom. You remember him? You remember where the ark needed a place to stay? Where did it go? Obed-Edom's house. Count his children and his grandchildren. You know how many you're going to come up with? You're going to come up with Ahab and Jezebel, 70 children, grandchildren, and probably the way the Bible talks, it's going to be great-grandchildren as well. But you're going to come up with 70. You go over to Obed-Edom. You know how many you're going to come up with? 70. Ahab and Jezebel, you won't find one of their children or their grandchildren that serves the Lord. Not one that I can find. Obed-Edom, every one of the 70 seem to be following after Jehovah. When the ark is coming back up, you remember when David's shouting, and he shouts right out of his kingly robes, he gets the focus of that story. But there's a train of people that are coming with him, and in that group is Obed-Edom and his family. He's got 70 children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, and they all seem to be following after the Lord. Ahab and Jezebel, they had a lot of money. They had chariots and land. 70 children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. But not a saved one in the bunch. You know the difference. Obed-Edom said, I'll fight for the glory of God. I want God's glory. I want the ark of God. Ahab and Jezebel said, we'll do anything for a little bit more money. We'll kill to get a little land. We'll do anything. But we don't care about the glory of God. And look at their children. Look at their grandchildren. And look at their great-grandchildren. I said, God, give me the spirit of Obed-Edom. I'll fight for your glory. I want your power. I want your anointing. God, let my children, let my grandchildren, let my great-grandchildren, let them know about the glory of God. The only way it's going to happen is It's a fight. Well, I just don't want to upset them. You'll lose them. Well, I just want to leave it up to them. You'll lose them. I don't want to be pushy. They're just children. They'll grow out of it. You know, my wife and I, and she is far, far superior to me as a pastor's wife as I am a pastor, and I'm riding her ministry as far as I can take it. And she's done a fabulous job raising our children in Brooklyn. But you know what? Hollywood, when you go from girl sizes in the girls' department, you go look at like size 6 little girls' dresses, I mean, they're still precious little girls. I mean, they got thrills and frills and bows, and then you get to like size 7, it's like, where's the rest of the dress? It's cut, it's ripped, it's tight. It looks like a size 5 and it's like a 12. Like, what is the deal here? And Hollywood puts so much pressure on the young ladies. So much. But you know what? Beth's fighting to pass those principles of modesty and holiness that God put in her heart. You say, Brooklyn 6 or 7, I know. But she's got some stronger convictions already, Brooklyn does, than some of my family members do. Well, she'll come home and tell me what somebody was wearing on Sunday that they shouldn't have been wearing. She'll tell me. She's got eyes. She's got eyes. She's following in her mama's footsteps. Every time Beth takes a step toward modesty, Brooklyn's going to be right there. I mean, you know my wife's got long hair. So the way she combs it in the bathroom, I can watch Brooklyn. She gets in the bathroom. She's got the same way she does it. She does it the same way. The other day they had Christy's shower here at the church. Beth was down here, so I was watching the kids, which is a whole different, watching them do a lot of things, really. And so Brooklyn goes and she gets in the kitchen and she gets the bread and she says, all right, anybody want a hot ham and cheese sandwich? She don't know how to make a hot ham and cheese sandwich. But the night before, Beth had made hot ham and cheese sandwiches. She went and got the same cleaning supplies and cleaned the kitchen table, just like she sees her mom do. She's following. She's following. She's following. Let me ask you parents something. Grandparents, church, these young people are going to follow us. Which way do you want them to follow us? As we're moving toward the glory of God, we're going like this as they see us backing up. I don't want them to see us selling out, do you? So Nehemiah said, it's a fight. Ain't no two ways about it. It is a fight. It's a fight for the family. What about you? You ready to fight for your sons? Fight for your daughters? I haven't even got to fighting for your wives, not with your wives, but again, for. And then he said, fight for your homes. Fight, fight, fight. You say, well, you're trying to stir, you're trying to create a rebel. What are you trying? No, I'm trying to tell you that if the devil would, he'd love for us just to get so distracted, just to twiddle our thumbs, and just to be satisfied, and just float merrily, merrily down the stream, and rock us to sleep, while the enemy comes in to steal, to kill, and destroy. But oh, the Spirit of God, amen, tells us to be alert, to watch and pray. Pray, amen, and to fight. Amen. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? Amen. Fight the good fight of faith. Amen. You just can't lay down and say, well, thank God I'm saved. I'm just going to lay here till Jesus comes. Friend, you won't be saved till the weekend. You got to get up and you got to fight the good fight of faith. You've got to unsheath that spear and say, you come to me with shield and sword.
But I come to you in the name of the Lord. And if you'll stand up, I said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your families. Say, my children aren't saved. Fight for them. Fight to get them back. The devil will tell you, well, they're never going to get saved. Fight to get them back. Fight, fight, fight. My spouse isn't saved. Fight to get them back. Now, what Brother Jeffrey Rowe was doing, you see him up around the altar praying, Spirit of the Lord upon him, shouting. He wasn't shouting because he was on the mountaintop. He wasn't shouting because things were going well. He was shouting, trying to shake the addictions of hell. He was trying to shout. He was fighting to get her back. I know he wasn't fighting by himself, but friend, he could have laid down and quit like many, many others have, but he had some fight in him. I said he had some fight in him. Let the church once again have some fight in them. The devil has taken enough. The devil has rocked too many to sleep and snatched too many away. Let the church of Jesus Christ fight. Let's stand. Let's stand tonight.